So good to see each of you as we take another step in the case for Christ. This is the Easter season, and we have been tracking with Lee Strobel on his journey to prove that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened. That Jesus was who he said he was. Lee finds all of the answers necessary to come to a moment when he's sure mentally. But there's more. I believe this is what Lee finds. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1. I mean, this guy, he was a questioner at heart. His job was to question. He was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune, and he was trying hard as an atheist to debunk Christianity. That was his role. That was his job. That was his set out goal in life. He finds all the knowledge necessary to find himself at a place where he had to just give in to God. I believe this next segment that we're going to watch from Case for Christ is powerful, palpable, and gets to the heart of the matter.
When you became a Christian, I freaked out. I mean, Yeah, I was scared. And I felt like that I needed to save you. And so I decided to set out to prove this was all a big con. And so that's what I've been doing all this time. I just had to prove this whole thing wrong. But I couldn't. The evidence for your faith, more overwhelming than I could have ever imagined. But it wasn't just the evidence, okay? It was you. You never stopped loving me. You never gave up on me. And I think because of that, God didn't either.
I don't think God gave up on you either, but what are you saying?
I can't even fathom that I'm gonna say this words out loud. I believe. I do.
Let me just but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Mm-hmm. To those who believe in his name.
And what does that mean?
That means believe plus receive equals become.
Okay, so then how do I receive? What's the protocol for that?
There's no wrong way or right way, just you talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
You tell him your heart.
Mm-hmm. And we do that right now. I mean, shouldn't we go to church?
Right here, right now. This is church.
Okay. God. be at what I'm doing. But I cannot ignore the evidence. And I don't know everything. I never will know everything. But I know enough. And I believe it. I believe you. And I'm sorry for what I've put my wife through. What I've put my family through. But I believe you're real. And I don't know what comes next. I don't know what it means. I just know that I want that. I want whatever's next. I want that. So let's do that. Amen.
Amen.
Do that. Every time I watch that moment, whether it's the tear that appears in my eye or the moment that just strikes deep in my soul, I recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's more, as Lee Strobel recognized, than fact. We can check every box about Jesus. We can get every theological degree possible. We can go into every nook and cranny of the 66 books. We can memorize the Bible. There's more. There's what Hebrews drills down on, that faith is what we hope for, what we don't see. It's the mystery. Last week, Pastor Gary and John Felton swore you all in as the jury. If you weren't here, you're still sworn in anyway. It's okay. We could have John come back up and do it again. But the evidence was pretty clear last week. And one of the things that we were able to do was hear that there is corroborating evidence that's there in the testimony about Jesus. Take some time to pick up the case for Christ, and you can walk through everything that Lee Strobel found out, investigative reporter. It could be very convincing to you in your mind. But there was one place that Lee had to cross over, and I think it's the same place each one of us has to cross over, is that it has to reach deep into our soul. It has to find itself into the fiber of our being. There has to be more. So today I'd like to bring to you some corroborating witnesses. First, from the Gospel of John, I will lift up from the third chapter an individual you're going to meet, and you're going to track with him at a few places through John's Gospel. And then in the fourth chapter, we're going to meet another individual that I believe will be evidence that they learned there was something deeper in their soul that was necessary. I find it intriguing as John has a target audience he's writing to in his gospel. I don't know if you're aware, every one of the four gospels writes to a different audience. John's is the outer rim of Christian kingdom at that time. If you remember, we were encouraged by Jesus to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. John writes to the outer rim of the ends of the earth. That would mean he's writing to us. And as we have this moment to look at John's target audience, up in his front pages of his writing, the third and fourth chapter, he introduces us to two individuals who are searching for meaning in their life. They're trying to figure out who Jesus was. First person we meet is a part of the Pharisee-Sadducee group known as the Sanhedrin, his name, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the one we find out in John chapter 7 who makes the laws that everybody lives by, takes the law from Scripture, reinterprets it, and lays it into people's lives so that they'll have rules they can live by. And now he's intrigued by this Jesus who's beginning to teach and perform miracles and telling people that the kingdom of God is coming. And his mind is blown. Because he doesn't understand, but there's something deep in his soul that's stirring. And so he knows if he goes to him in broad daylight, word's going to be out on the street by those who are part of the Pharisaic, Sadducee type of Sanhedrin tribes that he's a traitor, so he goes stealth at night. And he goes to meet Jesus. And he goes and asks deep questions about life. And Jesus says to him this: Nicodemus, if you want to find out what true life is about, I know what you do. I know how you do it. This is what you have to do. You have to be born again. Nicodemus says, what? How can someone go back into their mother's womb and be born again? It's not possible. He leaves asking that question. What we find as we track in John's gospel, that Nicodemus must have been on this soul-searching mission, because in the 19th chapter of John, when Jesus has been taken off of the cross, he is placed in the possession of a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich, wealthy person who had a tomb of which they could put Jesus in. And the other person who removed Jesus from the cross with Joseph of Arimathea and laid him in the tomb was Nicodemus. His journey continues. His journey reaches deep. He realizes there's no amount of head knowledge, whether accurate or correct, possible, could get him closer to this one who brings life. In John chapter 4, we meet our second witness. She's a woman who has a very checkered past. We're not sure about all of the dimensions. We can only guess. She's had quite a few relationships in her life, and apparently none of them have gone real well, because she can't even show her face to the public during the time when other people will be around. She's heading to a well, and she's heading there at noonday heat when no one else would be there except Jesus. He's in a foreign country, Samaria, an area he should not be in, because Jews were told to go around the Samaritan region. They're not supposed to engage Samaritans. And on top of that, she's a woman. And in that culture of the day, Jewish men were not supposed to talk to women, let alone Samaritan women. And so they meet at the well. She's coming for water. Jesus needs a drink. And as they meet, this marvelous thing happens. She begins to identify something which is missing deep in her soul that Jesus helps her to see. That she really wasn't coming for water to quench her physical thirst or to wash her clothing or to cook that night. She was coming for something that could only fill the depth of her recesses of her soul. Jesus calls it living water. And he tells her he's the only one who is able to quench her thirst with living water. This is what the woman says: I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Jesus looks at her, Scripture says, and he says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And then it says the woman leaves her water jar at the well. And she goes back into town where she came from, to the people that she was trying to escape from being in the noonday heat. And she goes to the people and she says to them, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Our evidence number two from our witness is that she began to see that Jesus had reached deep into the recesses of her convoluted life, her searching soul, and he had made a difference. These are soul-searching stories, and they are all over the pages of Scripture, all over. They're similar stories to what Ryan read this morning from the book of Acts. Were Paul and Silas in prison? Crazy. They're in chains. They're in shackles. And they're singing hymns to God. And this earthquake by God comes and releases them from prison, but they don't leave. Prison guard assumes they escaped. He knows his life is in jeopardy. He's going to be killed because he allowed the prisoners to go. He figures, I may as well take my own life. But by this miraculous moment, Paul and Silas sear into his life with more truth than he could ever find in the fact that he thought the prisoners were gone. For his life was rearranged and changed. He becomes someone who comes closer to the truth of Jesus, and his life, we can only imagine, becomes something far different than it was when he was standing guard over prisoners. Soul-searching stories, they're in the Bible, but you know, they are in every person in this room's life right now. Maybe you covered them up when you got up this morning, like some of us do. Because to live in the pain of our soul-searching stories is just too big of a possibility. Or maybe you've been complaining about them this morning, because that's what we do as human beings too. When we have a problem in our lives, we'd like to complain. Well, misery loves company, so maybe you found somebody you could sit next to complain with. Maybe they've just shackled you in a place where you felt like you couldn't move. The worry's so large that you didn't sleep last night. You don't know what to do. And every person who walks on the face of this earth, that would mean all of us in this room, we all have gaps in our lives. We all have places where there are problems and pains and struggles in our soul. And I do believe there is a hole in every human being's life that's been there from something that happened long ago. When we walk through God's storyboard, we learn through the upper story and the lower story that God created us in his image and placed us in a beautiful garden. We had no problem. We had no pain. Everything was fine. Everything was perfect. We got along. God brought us gifts of joy, and we lived in harmony. And then our predecessors chose to disobey God. Just like we do, we own that. And they were escorted from the garden. But the God who wants to have his creation restored chases after people like you and me that have these holes in their soul. And what God tells us in Scripture, he wants to fill those holes. He wants to make us new. He wants to make sure that we know, and no amount of fact, check that box over and over again, will get you to where God needs you to be. You need to hope and have faith that what he brings to you is true. Paul, in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, plays on an image which is an Old Testament image. In the Old Testament, God says that he is the potter and we're the clay. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've sung a praise song that surrounds that, that he's the potter, we're the clay, mold us, shape us. So Paul, in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, He responds by saying that we have the treasure of God in jars of clay, molded by God, so that his all-surpassing power might be shown in us. And those jars from time to time crack open. They need to be put back together again. This wonderful image from 2 Corinthians 4 ends this way. So we fix our eyes on what, not on what is seen, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. I want to hope that today you might step into your mystery of your life that's filled with gaps and not fear when you go there that it's going to cause pain and trial and stumbling and a bad day. But you'd step into that moment expecting God to show up, to fill your gaps with his presence, to know that he will bring you living water. Two witnesses from Scripture, we could come up with far more. But I think what drives me closer to this moment is to look in our culture today and find individuals like you and me that go on journeys that could be corroborating witnesses for the truth that God set them free from something that was causing pain and struggle inside of their soul. So the first witness I'll call to the stand is one who at one time, if I saw his face, I would have seen him as the degenerate of all human beings of all kind. His name is Russell Brand. Maybe you know him. He's a Hollywood actor. Maybe you know him better as one of Katy Perry's past boyfriends. But the one thing I know about Russell Brand is he was raw, he was irreverent. Everything that came out of his mouth, you might have to close your ears or blush by what you heard. He was addicted to drugs, and he was on a bad path. Not too long ago, I read about Russell Brand in an interview that Relevant magazine had with him called The Second Coming of Russell Brand. It was more than just one human being said, "Hey, I believe in Jesus." It was someone who really looked deep and hard inside of his soul, his messed up human soul that was lost and addicted, looked at culture and tried to find the right answer to fill his soul, not for a temporary moment, but for all eternity. Who did he find? Jesus. He says this in the interview: "I believe that Jesus Christ is essential for our instant gratification culture, the culture that is filled with addictions, not just on substances, but on things and power and money." He says, if Christ consciousness is not accessible to us, what's the point of the story of Jesus? He asked that rhetorically. He'll just be some sort of spiritual rock star or an icon. He says, unless Jesus Christ is right here, right now, in your heart, in your consciousness, then what's Christ? I believe he proves to the jury that there's something missing in our soul, that we'll search after every place possible to fill it up. You've been on that journey, so have I. And when you go out and you buy something and you think it's going to make you feel better, you ever done that? A few days later, maybe a week, you have buyer's remorse. Oh, if I only had that money back. We've been cleaning out our basement recently. I can't tell you how many dollars I've seen go out the door that one time came through our door. What were we thinking? What we think is that stuff can save us, or a good time. How many of us have gone on a good time or paid for a beaucoup vacation? It's going to make and change our lives. And sure, we have great memories, but it fades rather quickly. Doesn't really fill the recesses of our soul. It's only temporary kind of anesthesia that makes us forget the pain. I believe there's only one place that the hole inside of our soul can be filled. It's not through knowing that Jesus rose from the dead. We know that. Put it in your mind. It's allowing it to be in your heart and living it, because that's where Jesus lives with us, in the mystery of this day, in our individual lives, in our culture that appears so messed up. Jesus is present. And everybody you shake your head at, who you hear on the evening news, Jesus is present, trying to get their attention, just like he is ours. Fourth and final witness I'll call to the stand today is one who is a little bit easier to approach. His name, Bart Millard. He is one of Mercy Me and the great Christian rock band. In fact, he penned I Can Only Imagine. It's the best-selling Christian song of all time. But maybe you went to a movie theater recently and saw the movie. The story behind I Can Only Imagine, this wonderful get lost in the moment in my Father's house or many rooms, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that just embraces us with this opportunity to know that the kingdom is yet to come. It comes out of struggle and pain. See, the story behind Bart is one that he grew up in a very abusive family. His dad, he was bad news. He writes this in an interview. I went from seeing my father go from a monster to a man. Not just any man, but a man who was desperately in love with Jesus. And by the time he passed away, my freshman year from cancer, he was not only my best friend, but the godliest man I ever knew. From a moment of craziness, he gets to climb this mountain, and now he has a dad that he can remember and care for. And then immediately as he died from cancer, Bart went back into the darkness because he thought that everything he had been given from God had been lost. And he said it was at the graveside at his dad's funeral that he heard his grandmother say this: I can only imagine what your father is seeing now. That phrase like grabbed his soul. In the mystery of the moment, in the craziness of his life, in the darkness and recesses of having lost his father who he had found and now lost him again, God spoke into him through the words of his grandmother. The rush of faith, he says, comes to him every time he thinks about what his dad's doing today, and he has not lost hope in the things he cannot see. I would hope that from any of the four that we've lifted up today and a myriad of others that we could look to, that you would see people like you and me who are on a journey. And when we try to solve it ourselves, we're going to head to dead-end streets. We're not going to do it. There's nothing any human being can do to save their soul. We'll end up in destruction. But the God who created us in his image, who we can go to a guy like Lee Strobel and understand that he did rise from the dead, there is evidence that he was here on this earth, that same Jesus enters into the mystery of our lives, our personal lives. And it's when he does, things begin to change. Because I believe Jesus wants to meet every person in this room in their mystery. And what he wants to do is he wants to mold us. First thing he does as he meets us. Crazy and convoluted and wild and running around doing the things and searching after other things is more important than him. He wants to meet us in the mystery and he wants to mold us. And when the great potter gets around the clay, which is willing to be molded, he motivates us. Motivates us to new life. And when we take that next step, then he mandates on our lives change. Now, when I thought about that word as I was putting this message together, mandate, which is really what I believe happens, I kind of pulled back. I'm like, I don't like anybody to mandate anything on me. But that's what God does. He finds us in the mystery, meets us there, molds us, motivates us. And then he says, okay, now you have seen me, you're changed, you feel me inside of you, you know I'm present, the Holy Spirit is residing in your soul, now be different and do something different with your life. God just doesn't want us to come to church, he wants to be the church. He doesn't want us to just know about him. Even when we can factually prove he exists, he wants us to live for him. He just doesn't want to be a little light. He wants us to be a blazing fire. Many of you know that this week I sent to you a little fan mail, and many of you received a letter from me this week. If you didn't, if you're not part of the membership community, I'll share with you. I've been in the mystery with God. And the mystery with God on my life started 15 years ago while I was here serving you all as pastor. Didn't know what happened at the time. He planted a little seed inside of me. And over the course of the last 15 years, that seed has grown. It's gone from a cup of water to a flood of living water. I love this place. I have poured my life. Half of my ministry has been spent here sharing leadership in this congregation. I love our staff. I love our leaders. I love you, our people. We've done life together. But in that mystery of planting a seed in my soul, God said there's something that I want you to harvest, and that is this love that I now break over at every twist and turn in my life, and it would be what I know the least of these. I have this like huge burden in my heart to serve the least of these. The orphan and the widow, the kids in Africa, the kids in Guatemala, the global people who are being disenfranchised by systems that need to be broken so that life that Jesus brings can be renewed with living water. And as God was meeting me in the mystery, he was molding me. I wasn't sure at that time what that meant. He was motivating my life, and a little while ago, I found out what the mandate was. Mandate was to leave active parish ministry and to go serve with one of the organizations that he introduced me to, of all places, 15 years ago when the seed was sown, World Vision. At the end of June, I'll be heading to be a part of the team in the United States that helps to care for those globally that are the least of these. I met him in the mystery. He molded my life, motivated me, and now mandates my story. But what's your story? You know Nicodemus' story? You know the woman at the well story? You can circle around Russell Brand's story or Bart Millar's or mine. Doesn't matter. It matters what your story is. If you're in a mystery right now and you don't know which side's up, welcome to the world. Welcome to life. But know this, Jesus is right beside you in your convoluted craziness of life. And he wants to mold you. And he wants to motivate you. And he wants to put a mandate on your life. What would that be? Find out. Be open enough. Throw your arms up. Say, I'm yours, God. Mold me and shape me. I'm your clay. Be the potter. Fill this emptiness in my soul with your presence. I know my scriptural biblical knowledge. I can sing my songs. I can pray my prayers, but I need to just release myself to you. What will God do with your life? I know this for sure. Amazing things. Let's pray. Lord God, guide us as we come to your table. Help us to break through the barriers that we intentionally and sometimes unintentionally put up. Because to release ourselves to you might mean change. To release ourselves to you might mean obedience. To release ourselves to you will cause us to have a mandate on our lives. But to not do that means we become complacent. We come to church instead of be the church. Help every person in this room today to want to meet you in the mystery. As you mold and motivate and mandate our lives, we give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.